part of our vision statement. And for the next three Sundays, we're going to be looking at outreach and the impact or the call that God has to us and how Scripture lays that out for us. So before I get into outreach here, then let's join our hearts together in prayer. So Father, we have had three sermons on our vision statement, and Lord, we've been asking that the vision statement wouldn't be seen as the church's vision statement, but that it would be seen as our personal vision statement, that I exist to worship you, to glorify you, that I am called to be in a biblical community and adding to the biblicalness of that community, the living in friendship with my brothers and sisters according to how you say in your word. Father, that is hard to do, but we're trusting in you, that your Holy Spirit is continuing to change us. And now as we look at outreach, Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, give us a soft heart, give us minds to think biblically according to you, that you would change our worldview and that it would be a biblical one, and that our hearts, that you would soften our hearts toward lost people. So come, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would do the softening and the growing of more Christ-likeness this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the joys that we have as worshipers of God is the assurance that upon our death, we will immediately be face to face with God Almighty in heaven for eternity. Isn't that awesome? We have that assurance. There is no doubt. Jesus' resurrection completely points to our resurrection in Christ. We have this assurance because our faith and our trust is in the life, death, and resurrection of God the Son, Jesus Christ. We have repented of our sin against the Lord, put our trust in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness and the removal of our sin, and we now worship the Lord. We believe the Bible, and we have what God promised, adoption as children into his family through Jesus Christ. Sadly, when the world talks about death, people usually say that the deceased, if they're talking about someone they know, the deceased is in heaven with God, even though the deceased never talked about God or understood the gospel or showed evidence of repenting of sin and having faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. None. Those that are grieving, they often just focus on what is comforting, which is believing that their loved one is in heaven. There is an ignoring or a misunderstanding or an unbelief that there is anything else after this life on earth than heaven for everyone. But God tells us in his word, in the Bible, that hell is real, and that those who do not repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus, they will spend eternity in hell. People need salvation in Jesus Christ, or else they are going to hell. Hell is for real. We must remember this. The stakes are very high for those that we love, and for strangers who are not found in Jesus Christ. They will experience a conscious punishment, not a state of nothingness. They will live in eternal hell. Jesus had a lot to say about hell, and I'm going to go through some descriptions, just seven descriptions of what he said about hell. And the first one is, hell is the place created for the devil and for demons. In Matthew 25, Jesus told a story to describe hell, and in verses 41 and 46, he said, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The cursed ones are those rejecting Jesus Christ. And they are sent to the place that is prepared for the devil and for his demons. That's where they are going to be, and that's who they will be with, who they will be with for eternity. And it's not like, oh, we can get drunk and do drugs and break laws. It's just going to be one big free-for-all party in hell. That's not what it's going to be like at all. It's eternal punishment. The devil and his demons and his followers rounded up for punishment, not for partying. That's the first one. The second one, hell is total darkness without any light. Matthew 22 records another story Jesus told in which he was explaining what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus calls it a wedding feast, an amazing, beautiful banquet with the Lord. But for those not found in Christ, they don't come to the feast with the Lord. In verse 13, it describes them as being cast into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word darkness fits both literally and figuratively here. Darkness is used by the Bible as speaking about hell, a place without the presence of God's goodness and mercy and grace. There is no light. There is no light of God. It can also mean not being able to see, the darkness where nothing is seen, not even your hand in front of your face, not a stitch of light anywhere. And can you imagine being in a place like that, the isolation, the loneliness, the despair, the fear? And that's hell. The third one, in this darkness, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. This weeping and gnashing of teeth are symbols of suffering and pain and agony, of total despair and of hopelessness and depression. Again, it's not some big house party, but suffering and agony, it's punishment. The fourth one, hell is eternal fire. Back to Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, God's children will be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. And for the others, verse 41 says, into the eternal fire, ongoing fire, a fire that does not stop burning, nor does it slow down or change in the intensity of heat. Mark 9, verse 48 tells us that it's an unquenchable fire, yet it produces no light because hell is darkness. This eternal fire most likely brings the pain and suffering of a fire when it is in contact with the body, a torment of the body being burned, causing some of the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Revelation 14, verse 11 says, there is no relief day or night, and eternity of that deep burning sensation. That's how the punishment is described. Number five, hell is home to an imperishable worm or maggot. This imagery is linked to the garbage dump near the ancient city of Jerusalem. It was a place where human excrement was dumped, where garbage and animal carcasses were thrown and burnt. And it was loaded with maggots. And you can just imagine the steady flow of garbage being brought to the dump, this endless supply of food for the maggots eating in the garbage dump. And this picture, this word picture of maggots, a worm, is brought into the description of hell in Mark chapter 9, verse 47 to 48. Hell has the worm that does not die. It's continually feeding on the people condemned in hell. Number six, it seems as though heaven can be seen from hell. Luke 16, starting at verse 19, is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus was a poor beggar his whole life, but when both men died, Lazarus went to be with the Lord in heaven, and the rich man went to hell. And in verse 23, it says, in Hades, being in torment, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his right side, at his side. This rich guy in hell, in his terrible agony, looks up and sees Abraham in heaven with Lazarus at his side. He could see into heaven. So in his personal suffering, in the darkness, the fire, the worm, the pain, the isolation, He sees paradise. He sees God's joy, God's care, God's love. He sees everything he now craves but can never have. He will never get what he desperately wants. And how awful is that? That is hell. This doesn't mean that Christians can look down into hell from heaven, because that would bring sadness and tears and sorrow, which the Bible tells us does not exist in heaven. So with all this suffering going on in hell, there seems to be this ability to see into heaven and the glorious life God's children are experiencing. That's terrible. That's hell. And the last one, number 7. All this punishment taking place in hell will go on for eternity. Eternity is hard for us to comprehend. There are many situations we get into that seem to never end, but they do. However, eternity, there's no reprieve, no break at any point, just on and on and on. And with eternal punishment, there is no stopping at some point to see if now the person receiving punishment has changed their mind and believes in Jesus. There is no serving your time like in prison, and when you're done, you're released. It's eternal punishment. In Revelation 19, verse 3, the city of Babylon, the symbol of sinful people, is destroyed and has smoke going up from it forever and ever and ever, because the destruction keeps on going. This is a picture of hell. Again, Revelation 14, verse 9 to 11, talks about the same thing, tormented with fire and sulfur forever and ever, with no rest, day and night in torment, endless, continuous, unrelenting punishment. Those are 7 descriptions of hell, a place of punishment created for the devil and demons, total darkness, ongoing suffering and agony, eternal fire and burning, eaten by the worm, heaven can be seen from there, and it lasts forever. And I'm sure I'm missing some. But just hearing those, we get the point of how terrible hell really is, how serious sin is, how serious rejecting God really is. Now think about a loved one that is not a worshiper of God. One of your loved ones. Personalize this. This is where they're going. The devil, the demons, darkness, suffering, fire, worm, seeing heaven, all of that, they will live for eternity. That's the bad news to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the truth. And we need to face it. We need to believe it and ask the Holy Spirit to shake us awake to the reality of people we know, they're going to hell. Matthew 1, verse 21 says, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. In Mark 2, verse 17, Jesus says, he came to call sinners to himself to rescue sinners. It's not as simple and innocent as saying, you believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe. It is awful to reject Jesus. Jesus is salvation. And we have got to let that gospel message be heard. Romans 10, verse 13 to 15 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This isn't about preachers. It isn't just about preachers preaching the gospel. This was written to the church in Rome, to the congregation. This is about the congregation spreading the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who don't know the gospel message. So this is about you and I spreading the good news. Matthew 28, there we find that Jesus sends all his disciples to preach the gospel so that the lost will hear and believe and call in the name of the Lord and be saved. Jesus came to rescue sinners from their sin. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We need to be spreading the gospel to those in our lives. You and I have the good news of salvation, and we need to pass it on. And one very easy, I don't want to say easy, but a very tangible and doable over and over type of way that we can do this is to start by praying. You and I committing to praying for lost people in our lives. If you got the bulletin this morning, would you take that out, please? There, stapled to it is a little postcard. There are three spots there for you to list three people you know that have not repented and put their trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm inviting all of us who are worshipers of Jesus Christ, I'm inviting all of us for the month of October to put down the names of three people that we know that are in our lives that are not saved, and just start praying for them every day, praying for them for the whole month, putting this little postcard somewhere that we see it over and over again, and every time we see it, we pray for those three people, that we would love them by praying for their salvation. They are separated from God. So let's pray that 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 to 26, that God would grant them repentance of their sin. Along with this, we could pray for ourselves as well, that our hearts would break for those people who are all around us who are going to hell, and that we would be motivated to pray and love them and speak with them about the gospel, and or build a friendship with them, loving them and praying for them and praying for a time to share the gospel with them. Something that dawned on me recently is that helps me with this understanding or bravery or confidence in being bold and praying for lost people and actually speaking the gospel to them. This has helped me in my confidence, and it's this. God gave us life. He put you and me where we are. Where you live, the house you live in, the street you live on, where you work, where you go to school, where you play, all of it. God has orchestrated that. God has brought you there. Acts 17, verse 24 to 26 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place." So we see that God made everything. God gave you life, determined where you live, determined how long you live. He determined that you live right here in this Shemanis area, and you're working where you're working and living where you're living and shopping where you're shopping. He put you there. You didn't end up there as an accident. There's no accident. God put you there. He put your neighbors there. Everything is in his sight. The lost people are in your life. You are in their lives so that they will hear the gospel. God has placed his children in the lives of lost people. That's you. God has placed you in the lives of lost people. You don't need to fear making new friends. You don't need to fear turning a conversation towards something meaningful, like toward God, because God knows what's coming and has orchestrated things so that you could speak the gospel or begin a friendship. He's sovereign. Both your life and the lost friend's life are in his hands. And this should give us great confidence in our Heavenly Father. He has set this up. He is in charge. He will provide what is needed. He will guide us in the conversation. He will give us words. He will give us the boldness that it's okay if we look silly to our friends because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will sustain us. He will open our eyes to how marvelous the Lord is. The Lord will do this. Now I can speak the gospel to a friend who is not saved because my confidence is in the Lord. He's got this all in his hands. Got it in his hands. In the last number of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul starts talking about how he becomes all things to all men so that he might share the gospel and some be saved. He didn't let racial or social or economic differences stop him, but just relates to anyone where they are at. All for the sake of the gospel. God is calling us to do the same. God has put you where you are. You see the lost. You're in close proximity to them so that you can share the gospel. And you can do that. You can start by just praying for them, just putting their names down there on that piece of paper and tuck it in your Bible or the place where you begin your day with the Lord and pray for those three people for this whole month and see what God will do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I love saying that. That sounds kind of hokey to me every once in a while though, but that's what we are. Brothers and sisters in Christ. There are so many people rejecting the Lord. They are living for themselves. They are worshiping themselves. They are not worshiping the Lord. And they are going to spend eternity in hell. You think of those three people on your list. If the Lord doesn't save them, those three people are going to spend eternity in hell. And we know those three. And we are saved by the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God the Son, through his life, death, and resurrection. We know the only one who can save them because he has saved us. Outreach, evangelism, is not for those people over there. It's for those of us who have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Because the Lord has saved us. We have the privilege of bringing Jesus into all the situations we're in. We have the privilege of giving the answer to our lost friends for what they are looking for. They are looking for something in life to satisfy them, to fill this hole that's in them. And they're clinging on to worshiping whatever they can get their hands on. And they're enslaved to sin. But we know the Savior who brings freedom from sin and brings us into abundant life in Jesus Christ. You have that gospel message. You do. You do. You can't say, Edgar has it, and I hope Edgar bumps into my friend one day. Mm-mm. You have the gospel message. You are God's child. You can be empowered and will be empowered to speak the word of truth to people that are lost. But pray. Begin by praying for these people. Begin by praying for yourself that our hearts would be moved, that our minds and our hearts would be moved with the truth of where people are spending eternity separate from the Lord. So let's begin. Let's begin today. Let's begin today. getting into a covenant with the Lord and with each other that starting today for this month, three people, three loved ones, start praying for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their salvation. Be in friendship with them. Go to the Lord and pray on their behalf. And if you don't know how to speak the gospel, then stick around next Sunday. We're going to walk through what to say to be able to communicate the gospel to the loved ones. But today, let's move into a commitment to praying for our three loved friends and family members who we want to see Jesus save and stand beside us one day and worshiping the Lord with us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together, and then we are going to celebrate communion. And wouldn't it be awesome if they would celebrate communion with us one day? Let's pray. Father, my three friends on my list. Lord, I want to take eternity seriously, not only my eternity with you in paradise forever, but also I want to take eternity serious for those that are going to be spending it in hell, or potentially spending it in hell. Lord, would you wake me up to the truth that you've called me to pray, you've called me to bring the gospel to lost people. I ask that you'd wake us all up as brothers and sisters here at Calvary Baptist Church, that we would love people, that we would tell them the good news, but that we would know that there's bad news to the good news. Lord, would you save my three friends? Would you open their eyes to your truth of who you are and who they are standing before you? Would your Holy Spirit start loosening the chains of slavery to sin, and you draw them to yourself? Lord, would you increase my faith in you, that you hold salvation, and that my hope is all in you? It's not in my fancy words or my way that I live. There's no hope there, but hope is only in you. Would you change my heart and my thinking towards lost people? And may we, as a church family here at Calvary Baptist Church, be spreading your gospel message, being in friendship, not seeing people as projects, but truly loving them as our friends. And Lord, our hope is that they would come into a right relationship with you through Jesus Christ, and that they would be standing beside us as worshipers of you, that these church walls would not be big enough to hold how many lost people are coming to you. Oh, Lord Jesus, give us that desire and that taste of salvation of lost people. Our trust is in you for this, Lord. So we ask this all with confidence in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And we are going to celebrate the gospel of Jesus.